If you'd stand with me as we look at our scripture passage for this morning. Reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. You may be seated.
Wedged between Black Friday and Cyber Monday, we have a rather vivid memory of the fact that people like to receive gifts. When I go on a trip, I look for something to bring back, especially for our grandkids. Our trips have produced quite a collection of kangaroos and koalas at our kids' houses, and many other assorted things like that. And a Wally Wallaby in Helen's puppet collection. It's fun to give and to receive gifts. In olden times, the privilege that came with winning a war was to collect booty from the defeated city and bring that back and give gifts to family and friends. When Christ came to earth, he came to fight against the forces of evil and to set his people free. He received the right to distribute the booty of battle and to give it to his friends and family. Within the flow of thought of the book of Ephesians, Paul has been demonstrating that God has eliminated the basis for distinctions between peoples. Whatever their class, whatever their financial status, their academic status, their spiritual background, their sin in their background, God has eliminated all basis for distinction and made us one in Christ. Therefore, the last half of the book focuses on how we ought to live in a way that reflects what God has done. Chapters 1 to 3 are a hymn of praise because God has done a great job in our lives. Because we who used to be separated are now members of the family of Christ and of God himself. Chapters 4 through 6 look at the implications of that truth for our lives. It's a call to unity because of the great work that Christ has done in us. When the church truly comprehends the greatness of God's plan, we will live in unity and we will glorify Him rather than ourselves. The latter half of the book is developed out of a literary device that focuses our attention on five implications of what God has done in our life in destroying the barriers and in making us one in Christ. A literary device structure marked by two words, therefore, walk. And it shows up slightly different in each of the five cases, but to begin with, we're looking at the first of those literary devices. telling us how we ought to walk. The first of those, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, is we ought to walk in unity. Verse 1 summarizes this section when he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. What does that look like? We asked the question last week, how will I know one when I see one? And he describes that in verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in these first 6 verses that we looked at last week, he talks about the unity in the body of Christ. By God's design, the church has unity. We are one in Christ. Beginning with verse 7, he talks about the other side of that coin, which is the diversity in the body of Christ. Within the unity that he talked about, within that unity, by God's grace, the church has diversity. In case you hadn't observed by just casually looking around, God didn't make us all alike. This isn't a one-size-fits-all arrangement. God made each of us different so that as God brings all of these differences together into one body, all of that diversity works together to bring glory to Him. Christ has given gifts. Verse 7 tells us, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He has given gifts to each of us. He's given gifts in accordance with His plan, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So everyone who is part of that body of Christ, everyone who's part of His church, each of us individually has been given a gift, and we have been given as a gift according to what He wants to give to His church. He brought out the same thought more from the side of gifts that we have been given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 11, he says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. He determines what gift to give to whom. Verse 18, he says, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. And just as truly as God designed our physical body with many different members, many different functions, so that one body can go in one direction together and accomplish its purposes, so it is with the body of Christ. He has given many different gifts of many different kinds to many very different people, that we together might glorify Him. He gives them the way we give gifts to people. How do we give gifts? When I give gifts, I let Helen decide. Really? When we give gifts, we look at each one individually. And we give them something we think they can use. But we decide what gift we will give. We try to give the best gift we can think of for them, knowing how they are made, how they function, what they enjoy. We seek to find a gift that fits for them. That's how Jesus gives gifts. He is the giver. He makes the decision, and he gives us gifts that we can use. Christ gives gifts to every member of his body. Paul follows up that initial statement with an object lesson that people in that day would have understood very well, and we can imagine. It's a picture of war. And he tells us that like a great general goes to war and wins the battle, Christ has won the battle. And like the great general, Christ has distributed the prize, the booty collected from the victory, the spoils of war. Chapter 4, verse 80 says, when Jesus ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. When Christ came down and did battle with the enemy of our souls, he defeated that enemy. He won the battle over sin, judgment, death, and Satan. He is victor over every enemy that seeks to destroy us. The songwriter wrote concerning the resurrection, he arose a victor from the dark domain. Now he lives forever with his saints to reign. When he conquered every enemy on the cross, he returned from battle to distribute the results, the booty of battle, to those on his side. Christ came down and defeated the enemy. He took captives. He distributed gifts. And he ascended victorious. He did what the great general who defeated the enemy did in that day. Defeated the enemy, took captives, distributed the spoil of battle, gifts, and then ascended victorious back to the right hand of the Father. Paul gives a little more explanation of that figure in verses 10 and 11, or 9 and 10 rather, in saying he ascended. What does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might complete all things. This passage is one of those that is subject to a great deal of confusion. People often come to me with questions out of these verses as to what the significance of it is. And the confusion, I think, has arisen from not really grasping the idea that Paul is trying to communicate here. The first misunderstanding is when it says he led a host of captives. Back in verse 8. Literally, that has been translated, and properly so, he led captivity captive. But the confusion comes because people think that by that, he has taken the captives and released them. That isn't the idea that Paul is expressing in this passage. He didn't release captives. He took captives. He led them into captivity. He took prisoners as a result of the war. Going back to the image Paul is communicating, when the general came home, there was a great celebration. They held a great parade in town. And the general marched through with his troops. And part of the celebration was marching before the victorious people, the captives. In a sense, sort of mocking them, putting them on display, making fun of them, because they are a defeated people. They belong to us. He took captives. When Jesus defeated the enemy, he took them, all of those who would have destroyed us, he took captive. Now, the second misunderstanding is where he went. And that is in particular the part concerning the descent. He went not to the lowest parts of earth, as if hell were a deep hole underground somewhere where he took these people. It's not to the lowest parts of the earth, but the ESV gets it right here when it translates it, he came down to the lowest parts, that is, to the earth. Jesus ascended or descended from heaven's glory, came to earth, fought the battle, took captives, and returned to his Father's, to the right hand of his Father. Jesus had come from heaven to earth to win the battle. He'd come down to the lower regions first, but he didn't stay in the lower regions. He arose victoriously and ascended to the right hand of the Father. He went back to complete what he started. That's the expression, to fill all things. That idea of that word fill is to complete all things. He finished the process by distributing goods, the booty. The spoils he distributed are the gifts of the Spirit. And he introduces those in verse 11. We're going to come back and look at them more carefully next week. But verse 11 tells us he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, some pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers. He's given a diversity of gifts. He didn't give the same gift to everybody. Some were apostles, some were prophets, some were evangelists, some were pastors and teachers. 1 Corinthians indicates he gave others as well. This is just some of those. And each of those gifts had its own use. Some years ago, a pastor was called to a large church after 8 years ministering in Eastern Europe. In those 8 years he was gone, things changed radically. And you're going to observe the next 8 years they changed radically again. The story is somewhat dated. And you'll recognize that by some of the technical advances that he came back to, that he didn't quite know how to handle. Things had changed a lot. Cable TV, VCRs. Y'all know what a VCR is? See what I mean about how things have changed? Computers, cell phones. Not smartphones, just cell phones. He complained to his secretary that the paging device, you remember paging devices? Some of you have used them. He complained that the paging device they wanted him to wear didn't work. She gently pointed out that he was wearing his garage door opener. And suddenly he realized why his pager didn't open the garage door. Each gift has its own use. There's another lesson to notice in verse 11. This is a unique passage among the passages that talk about gifts. And we really need to understand the point he makes in this passage. Normally, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we talk about a function that God gives to us. We receive a spiritual gift, function God gives to us. Here, the functions are not the gifts. In this passage, in Ephesians 4, it's not the function, it's us. It's the people. We are God's gift to His church. Because God loves the church, and Jesus died for the church. Because Christ was victorious, He has given us as a gift to His church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and He gave many other gifts to His church. We are God's gift to His church. That didn't end with the first century church when Jesus returned to the Father and now He's given out all of His gifts, continues to give gifts to His church. He still gives them on the basis of grace. He still gives them to each of us. He still gives them according to His plan. He still gives a diversity of gifts, and He still gives them as His gift to His people for the good of the body. God has given to us, to Calvary Baptist Church, evidence that He was victorious, and that He has distributed to His friends and family gifts. And we as a body, we as a church, have received those gifts that He gives to us. This is a good point to observe, that we are grateful to each of you who faithfully demonstrates that you are a gift to His church. You who faithfully serve Him as His gift to this body. We want to thank you for being available to allow God to work through you in the lives of His people, in His church, in this community. And at the same time, I'd like to challenge some of you. And every time I do this, I do it with fear and trembling, because it sends some people on a guilt trip. And I'm not opposed to sending you on a guilt trip if you deserve it. If you have yet found your place as God's gift to His people, I want to encourage you to find out how God wired you, how God prepared you to be a gift to this church. And the reason why I say the wrong people go on the guilt trip is usually when you say something like that, five people who already have 10 times more to do than they should come forward and say, okay, I'm guilty, What do you want me to do? And you are probably the last ones who ought to do that. But if you haven't found out how God wired you to be a gift to this body, then I want to encourage you to talk to one of our pastoral staff. I'm sure Laura has some places where she could help you plug in. Or Adam. Or Rick. Or maybe even me. You know, we want to help you find how God prepared you to be a gift to this church that he can use. And unfortunately, that list we looked at is deceptive. Because when you look at that list that he mentions here are all pretty much people who you see up front. 1 Corinthians 12, the people that are mentioned there, Paul tells us the most important parts aren't the ones you see up front. You may not realize this, but I am not the most important part of this body. The most important parts of this body are the parts you never see. And frankly, you don't want to see. You know, if something, anything on me you can see, I can live without. You realize that? I can live without anything you can see. But some of the stuff that you don't want to see and can't see are vital. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ, Paul tells us. The most important parts are the parts you never see. I'd like to introduce you to my friend Charlie this morning. Some years ago, I was teaching a class to people of the church about spiritual gifts. And we were talking about what people's spiritual gifts are, and people made some identifications of what my gifts are, and we went on for a while, and finally Charlie raised his hand, and he said, I don't have a gift. I said, really? Either you are mistaken, or God is a liar. Which do you suppose is true? And I said, I just want you to realize what a gift God has given to us in you. Here's a guy who'd been a businessman all his life, never stood up in front of the congregation in his life and would have been terrified with the thought. Never did anything like that. All he did was pray for us daily, give to sustain our ministry, both the church and our individual ministries. That was all he did. Isn't that too bad? Try to live without people who are praying for you, people who are involved in supporting you. Try to survive without them. But I can come and go, and this body's going to go on. But we need the Charlies, who are also part of God's gift to his church. And that may be some of you. God has wired all of us to be part of this body and given us as a gift to his church to accomplish what he wants to do through us. It was exciting to watch and the last church where I was doing what I'm doing here, they had an extensive children's ministry program. And most every Sunday, I would go by the nursery toddler section, and here were grandparents sitting on the floor. Now, I did not see them try to get back up. But all they did was sit in there and hold a child who needed love. I'll tell you, they were a gift to those children. And I want you to know that I am well aware that I am being extremely selective in the gifts that I am mentioning. God has given us gifts in so many ways that unless you get a total view of what goes on here, the people who move things around and pick up after us and are involved in preparing meals, and the list just goes on and on and on. People who are God's gift to his church. When Jesus conquered the enemy and ascended to heaven, he gave us as gifts to his church. And that includes you. Ordinary people who make themselves available to God and let him work through them. They are Christ's gift to us. How about you? Are you taking your place as God's gift to his church? Each gift is different, but Jesus has given each of us as his gift to his church. And he wants us to be part of that. Let's pray. Father, we realize as we've worshiped you this morning that none of us comes to you as people who deserve it. That your grace is what has made us flawless. That you in love reached out to us, defeated the enemy, gave us new life, and then equipped us to glorify you. Lord, we pray for those in our midst this morning who've never received that gift of life, that before they leave this morning, they would find somebody that they can talk to about how they can know that they are part of your family and that you have given them eternal life. Lord, we pray for those who know you, that we would recognize how you have made us into a gift for your church through which you receive glory. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful in using the gifts you've given us, in giving them back to your church. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name.